Let's continue as we're talking about the resurrection. And last week we started in saying that the resurrection was the key to everything concerning the Word of God. It's the key to the Christian life. Christianity means nothing unless we have a resurrected Savior. And so we need to understand, if that's so important to us, what does that mean to us? As we look into the Word of God, what does it mean? And so we want to look at five realities. Last week we looked at the first one, and it said that the resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Word of God. And we went to the Psalms, Isaiah, many Old Testament passages of Scriptures. And we saw where it spoke of the Messiah that was coming, that He was to suffer and die. Just reiterated all the way throughout the Old and revealed in the New Testament, which they didn't have, but they were in the process of writing. They were talking about it and writing the letters, and God would ordain that that was all put together. And lo and behold, we have the book today that we can read these things and rejoice in them. And so we established that the resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Word of God. The second thing, and the thing that we want to deal with this morning, is the resurrection not only proves the truthfulness of the Word of God, it proves the deity of the Son of God. It proves the deity of the Son of God. That is, that He's 100% God and 100% man. And now we can't prove that unless we have a book that would tell us that. That's unfathomable to us to understand that. The best we could come up was 50-50, and that still wouldn't be right. So He's 100% God and 100% man. So the resurrection proves this. Why is that so important? Well, we have people go door to door, knocking on your door. They'll tell you that Jesus was a pretty good guy. He's better than all the prophets. He was the prophet, but He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God Himself. And so they'll tell you that. The Word of God denies that. Jesus Himself said, I and my Father are what? One. And so when they say that, we need to believe the Word of God, regardless of what man says. The Word of God stands sure and steadfast. And so we'll look at that today for a little while. The third thing that we'll talk about in the weeks to come is His resurrection proves the completion of the salvation of God. It proves the completion of the salvation of God. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, we see the completion of the salvation of God. He came forth from the grave. Much was wrote about that. They were paid. Those soldiers were to lie about that. Said, tell them that the disciples came and stole His body away at night. And said, and they believe that even to this day. It's written in the Word of God. It's where their eyes are veiled that they cannot see. They believe a lie rather than believe the truth. And the truth is that He came forth, and as He comes forth, it proves salvation is complete. Fourthly, the resurrection proves the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a resurrection, then there's no church. And so we're doing this in vain. As Paul said, if there's no resurrection, if we don't rise from the grave, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so he simply, emphatically, puts a negative on something that he's actually proving, and he's proving that resurrection. If you go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see a great discourse on the resurrection and the hope for all believers. And then lastly, or fifthly, the resurrection proves the inevitability of the judgment of God. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God. And so we'll see all that established as we look to the Word of God and as we think about this wonderful thing called the resurrection. The resurrection. So, the resurrection not only proves the truthfulness of the Word of God, it proves the deity of the Son of God. In fact, there's no greater proof exists for the divine nature of Jesus Christ than Him rising from the dead. It proves His deity. It was denied all the way through. They laughed at Him. They mocked Him. They said He was a liar, a bastard, a wine bibber. They called Him everything but who He was. But some, through the grace of God, saw that. And we want to talk about the witnesses that were surrounding Him. That, in fact, as we look to the Word of God, Jesus' Word is enough. When He says, I am who I am, that's enough to settle it. But the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, these things shall be established, or everything shall be established. And so we want to look at some passages of Scripture briefly of others who speak the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and that speaks of His deity. For they were looking at Him as Jesus in the flesh, but they were addressing Him as Jesus, the Son of God. And so they were giving Him praise for who He was. Jesus said that He had the power to lay down His life and to take it up again. He had the power over death. He said that. And He also said that He said, "I have the keys of Hades and death." And so Jesus Christ indeed is victorious through His own words, that He is the resurrection. As He says that, He's speaking that I'm going to lay. At that time He was naturally alive. He said, "I'll lay my life down and I'll take it up again." Says in another place that God raised Him up from the dead. And so when we see those two saying the same thing, what does that tell us? That they're one and the same. And yet we see this Trinity that's impossible to explain. It's just impossible to explain, but by faith we believe that because the Word of God emphatically teaches that that is so. So we're looking at the deity of Christ, and that the resurrection affirms that, or it proves that. So who would we start with? Well, let's start with the demons. Let's get the ones that are ones, the worst ones in the bunch, as we might say. They proved and affirmed the deity of Jesus. Mark 5, 6, and 7, this is what the demons said about Jesus Christ. Jesus, they called Him this, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, they didn't just say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but they recognized the authority even over them. And you'll remember, that's when the Gadarene was running around in the graveyard. You know, they bound Him a couple times, but He wouldn't stay bound. He was evidently supernaturally strong because of these demons, and He would break the bonds. They were scared to death of Him. He would get rocks, and He would cut Himself. He was gnashing at the teeth. He was just a mess. He was possessed by these demons. And that demon's name was Legion. You'll remember Jesus spoke to him, said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Legion." And what did He do to him? He said, "I'm casting you out." He said, and they were talking about, "Why have you come to torment us before our time?" They also then recognized again the authority of Jesus Christ and His deity even in that. And Jesus saw a herd of swine over there. I think it was about 2,000 of them. And He cast them in them. And the swine, I guess the demons thought they were going to be safe then, but they weren't safe because those swine just took off running and they jumped off the hill, drowned down in the water. And so we see even the demons affirming the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when they said, "Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." Of the Most High God, even recognizing and giving God honor. As a matter of fact, that Scripture says that the demons worshipped Him. And that's very strange for us to hear coming out of a demon. But there is God, you see. Even the demons worshipped Him. They glorified His name by attributing to Him who He really was. For all the world to see and to read, even the demons affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we see great testimony for that. All right? Then there were the disciples who gave testimony. We could just go down a list, and that's what I did. There's some listings there of some of them. Peter, on behalf of all of them, made this statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, there was a question, said, "What do y'all believe?" You know, he turned to some, and some said, "Well, this is too hard. Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Said, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with Jesus when he talked about eating his body and drinking his blood. They just didn't have a concept of what he was saying there, and they thought that was very difficult, too difficult to follow such a man. They thought, I guess he was a madman or a vampire or something. I don't know. They didn't know him as Jesus, the Son of God, and yet he turned to the disciples, "Who say you than I am?" And Peter spoke up as Peter was wont to do. He was the one that's kind of impetuous. We call him Impetuous Peter. You know, he just stepped right in the gap. But this time he was right when he said it. He didn't stick his foot in his mouth, but he spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, these are not just words that are just put in here to fill the pages up. These are truths that are beneficial to you and I if we're to understand the deity of Jesus Christ. It's not just enough for me to stand up here and say, yes, there's a Trinity and Jesus is the Son of God. He's 100% man and 100% God. That's not enough to just take my word for that. I want you to go back in the Word of God and see that the Word of God, in the mouths of many witnesses, establish that truth. Well, you see, your Christianity is based on that. He has to be the right one. You can't just believe in a Jesus. It has to be the Jesus. There's many Jesuses in the world that were then. They say they call them Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world. But there's only one Jesus Christ. And you need to know who He is, and you need to know how it is that you can know that, and you can know that by reading the testimony of the saints. Reading the testimony of the Word of God that is true and sure and steadfast. And we can rely upon. And we trust in that to be so. And so Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas, you'll remember on another occasion, doubting Thomas. You know, he just didn't believe. He said, "Unless I see with my eyes, I just won't believe." Jesus appeared to them, and what did He tell Thomas? "Stick your hand into the nail prints of my hand and in my side." And what did Thomas say? You know, it doesn't really say that he did that. I don't know that he did. I don't know that he had to do that. I don't know. "I believe by faith," he said. "I just believe that. I believe that You're my Christ." Because he says, "My Lord and my God." You see. He knew Him as Jesus Christ, but He also gave Him that other title. You understand it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We realize it's the Holy Spirit that's penning these words. "My Lord and my God." Thomas was satisfied. Thomas was satisfied. Nathanael said, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God." Here's another testimony from one whose name was Nathanael. Matthew said, "He is God with us." Do you remember at the beginning, talking about the birth of our Lord and Savior? Now the birth of Christ was on this wise, and he began talking about that. And he said, "He shall come, and He shall save His people from their sins. And when He comes, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is what? God with us. And so he understood the deity of Jesus. Now, as far as understanding the fullness of it, he's probably just like we were. He didn't understand all there was to understand about that. But he knew enough to know that that was so. And so he recognized that and he said that. He is God with us. What a marvelous truth that is. What an unfathomable truth that is. That God stooped to be with us here. And in our hearts, and in our minds, and our souls. And so Matthew says a great thing when he says, "He is God with us. Emmanuel, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." Mark said, "He is Jesus Christ." We know Him by many names. Jesus is really His name, but Jesus Christ became His name. But Christ is the title of the Anointed One. He is the Anointed One that has come. He really is not just a Jesus, but He's the Jesus. He's the Anointed One of the Old Testament prophecies. And He is He. This is He that stands before us. And not only is He the One, but He said He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he recognized again the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Luke simply said, as Nathanael did, "He is the Son of God." The physician there, not the great physician, but a physician, recognizing Jesus for who He really was, the Son of God. And so we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 witnesses just there. Just briefly reading through the Gospels, you can see this thing of the deity being proved over and over again. And as we think about that, then we don't forget what we're talking about, that the resurrection absolutely proves the deity of Jesus. And we'll get to some scriptures that really talk about that in a minute. What about John the Baptist? Do you remember John the Baptist? He was a forerunner. He was the one that was coming for the cousin. As he comes and he's making declarations of the one that was to come. And he says this, I saw and bear record that this is who? The Son of God. That's what he said. You remember at his baptism and he talks about that. And Jesus comes to him and said, you've got to baptize me. He said, me baptize you? I have need to be baptized me. He said, suffer it to be so. This is so very important for us as Christians. You know, I don't think we put the emphasis on baptism as we ought to. But he said, do it, suffer it to be so, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. What was Jesus doing but setting an example before us? Is there anything that God has called on us to do as Christians that Christ is not exemplified? And I would say no. Everything that we're to do, every pattern that we're to follow, we have to look none other than to Jesus Christ our Lord. And so He suffered that to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And that's why we, when we're born of the Spirit of God, when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing we want to do is be baptized as an expression outwardly of what's happened to us inwardly. And so we're also fulfilling the righteousness that Christ has set before us. The right way that God would have us to do things to bring honor and glory to His name. And so we see this to be a very marvelous thing. And there again, John the Baptist said, I saw and bear record. He said, I'm giving witness to you and to everyone that would read this in the ages to come. John had no idea of how far-reaching this was going to be. He was talking to the people right there. And I want the people here and all around that can get their hands on this or hear what I'm saying. I want you to understand, as John the Baptist, I saw and I bear record or bear witness of this thing, that this is the Son of God, this one that we call Jesus. So I bear witness of that. What about Martha, the sister of Mary? You remember their brother died, Lazarus. And Martha and Mary both understood about the resurrection at the end. They understood that. Both of them did perfectly. But they were still sad because their brother had died. They had not realized the fullness of who it was that Jesus was and is. And He said, I am the resurrection. He goes to comfort them, and as they're talking, Martha said this, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. What is that part, even He that comes into the world? The way of prophecy. I believe that you're Him. I believe that you are who you said you were and are. And that is that you are the Christ, the anointed one of God, and not only of God, but you are the Son of God. And so again, we see a testimony that would stand. There was a testimony at the foot of the cross, if you'll remember. Many were mocking. Many were just standing around watching to see what would happen. You remember some made mockery, said, well, if He's who He said He was, let Him cast Himself down. But that was not the plan and purpose of God. The plan and purpose of God was that He stay on the cross and die for our sins, yours and mine. All of us who have put our faith in Him, He is the one who died for our sins. And so there were many, many things being said. You remember the two thieves. They were both railing on Him. Both of them were railing on Him and cursing and gnashing their teeth. And all of a sudden, grace arrests one of them. And it dawns on him who he is. And he said, turns to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, He spoke of the resurrection even then. Not yet dying, but yet He's saying that it's coming. I am who I said I am. And yet in all that rhetoric that was going on and all those observers, there was a Roman soldier, centurion, standing down there that said a marvelous truth And this is what he said. Truly, this man is the Son of God. A centurion. He wasn't even supposed to be included in this thing. And grace had rested him and made his eyes to see the glory of who was sitting before him, the very one who would save him from his sins. This is Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. And then Jesus Himself said, if you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Not separate. I and the Father are one. You know, when people's theology gets askewed, you can always tell. They'll have the Son against the Father and the Holy Spirit mixed up, and it's just, it's never that way, folks. You can't look at a portion of the Scripture and see when God says something that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are in full agreement with that. You'll never find that. And if you come to that conclusion, your theology's all messed up. You better go back to square one and start looking again. Because they are always in conjunction. They are always together. They are always amen and amen, we may say. Yea and yea and amen. Never at odds with one another. Even if it appears to be that way, I can't even think of a Scripture that appears that way, but there are some, because of their theology, have them pitting against one another. God's just getting too old, I guess, to handle it. Jesus can't do anything unless you let Him do something, and the Holy Spirit's shackled because of man's free will. Brethren, that's a bunch of baloney. That's hatched out from hell itself. Man has a free will, but he's bound by his nature. And his nature is that he's a sinner. Unless God has mercy on him through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he'll never be saved. And that could never be possible unless the three were in agreement with that very thing, that covenant promise that was made even before the foundation of the world. And so we rejoice when we hear Jesus say, I and the Father are one. We rejoice in that. Now, if you will, turn to Romans 1. We'll get down to my text here. Just have a few scriptures we want to look at this morning. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Here we see the Apostle Paul. This seems to be familiar Scripture. We've been looking at this on Wednesday night for a very long time. Wonderful, wonderful book. Wonderful words from the Word of God. Here the Apostle Paul makes an opening statement in a letter written to the church at Rome. And one of the things that he really wants to impress upon them is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For therein lies our hope. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. It's nothing. But this is not what Paul emphasizes. He emphasized that we do have a living hope, as Peter would say later in his epistle. Paul says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see all that's connected there. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Why? How? By the resurrection from the dead. How is all that proven? By the resurrection from the dead. It's proven in other ways also. But a powerful way to know that this is the one is the resurrection from the dead, of which there are many witnesses. What would it say in Acts? There were he's seen of all those at the graveside, and then seen of those in the graveyard, and 500 brethren, and then the apostles, he says, and then Paul says, me as one born out of due season. We see several witnesses there. Many, many hundreds of witnesses that witnessed and testified that this indeed was Christ who came from the grave, which would testify again to the deity of Christ, that He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so we see him talking about this, and he emphasizes, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Listen to some of this descriptive language. MacArthur makes some comments on this that I think was good to share with you. When he says declared, the Greek word, it's important to understand the Greek word a lot of times. We have words in our English language. We might have one word, it might have 20 definitions. The Greeks were very specific when they used a word. It painted a picture where the Greek culture understood exactly what you were talking about. They might not have got the spiritual concept, but they knew what you were saying when you used a particular Greek word. And they use this, Paul did many times in the Scripture, all of them did in the Scriptures, to imply a spiritual truth that might really drive it home to them, they might understand. And this is when he used the word declared. And listen to this, I thought this was marvelous. The Greek word, from which the English word horizon comes, means to distinguish. Well, that's what declared means, to distinguish. Just as the horizon serves as a clear demarcation line dividing earth and sky, the resurrection of Jesus Christ clearly divides Him from the rest of humanity, providing irrefutable evidence that He is the Son of God. That word, declaration. What a powerful word that he's using. And when he says Son of God, this title used nearly 30 times in the Gospel identifies Jesus Christ as the same in essence as God. That's what he's saying when he uses that terminology. The resurrection clearly declared that Jesus was deity, the expression of God Himself in human form, while He was eternally the Son. In anticipation of His incarnation, it was when He entered the world in incarnation that He was declared to all the world as the Son of God and took on the role of submission to the Father. This is where we get the Son of Man. He learned obedience as a son. All these scriptures that come in. He's not setting aside that He's Jesus. He never sets that aside. But we're seeing another side, we might say, of what needs to be done. Why are you able to have victory over sin? Because of Christ's deity. Because as the Son of Man He came, resisted every temptation known to man, and you through the power of a resurrected Lord are able to overcome. So we can rejoice in that. That's just one thing that it means when we talk about the deity of Christ. It says the Spirit of holiness in His incarnation, Christ voluntarily submitted Himself to do the will of the Father only through the direction, agency, and power of the Holy Spirit. You remember when He was being tempted, the Scriptures say plainly that He was led of the what? Spirit. Led of the Spirit. Now, we're to be led of the Spirit. It's hard for us to conceive Jesus being led of the Spirit, but again, the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the Son of Man setting before us how we're to live our lives. How are we to overcome temptation in this life? We are to be led of the Spirit. And through the power of a resurrected Lord who says He's given us the victory, Paul says we've been given the victory through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, through being led of the Spirit, we find a victorious life in Christ. And the best is yet to come. And the best is yet to come. And then he makes the expression, the resurrection from the dead. His victory over death was a supreme demonstration and most conclusive evidence that He is the Son of God. He proved who He said He was when He came forth from the grave. Anyone can make the claim, but if you're going to make the claim, you've got to back it up. You've got to do one thing that no one else has done. That's come forth from the grave. Amen. Alive. Not dead. Alive. Amen. So Jesus did that. Jesus did that. We see even at His baptism, we hear the words of the Father. putting His sanction, as it were, on His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In another portion of Scripture, He says, hear ye Him. Who are we to listen to, church? Our Lord Jesus Christ. God plainly says, hear ye Him. Listen to what Jesus is teaching. We need to have that Mary spirit. You know, she was always at the feet of Jesus, listening to His teaching. Martha would get so mad with Mary. Martha was doing a good thing. She was taking care of business, but she was encumbered too much with that sometimes, and it took away from the Mary time that she should have had with the Lord. Amen. Life will do us like that sometimes. We'll get too busy, and it takes away our Mary time of sitting at the feet of Jesus so that we can do as our Father in heaven told, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. We need to hear Him. We need to hear what He says. How are we going to do that? Reading the Word of God. Meditate upon it day and night. Sitting in prayer. We talked about that. Me and Brother Jay today was talking about how important prayer was and how important meditating upon the Word of God and spiritual discipline, all that combined was. And how important it is early on to get that established deep down in your soul where that becomes such a natural part of you as you grow older. It's not a question that you're going to go in and have your study time and your prayer time and your meditating time and seeking after the Lord. The question would be when something else comes up, is this going to take away from my time with God? You see, it makes our thinking right. It makes our priorities right when we meditate upon the Lord and the Word day and night. But now He's saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But now we see what Paul says when he says that and declared to be the Son of God and power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here is a wonderful statement. Here is a statement that encourages us. And we would listen to that also and understand that is our hope. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. So Romans 1:4 is the testimony of God the Father. And there's no greater witness than that. Than the Father sanctioning the Son and saying what really happened. We would talk about Acts 13:30. God raised Him from the dead. Again, another witness that tells you how He was raised from the dead. As I alluded to earlier, Jesus said, I lay my life down and I take it up again. So Jesus raised Himself from the dead, but also God raised Him from the dead. And so we see the two again, not a conflict, but a great mystery, but yet we see a union and a testimony that's so true, and it points to what? The deity of the Son of God. It talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 6, 1 and 4, and I'll use that as my last stopping place here this morning. Romans 6, 1 and 4, familiar scripture with you, that you've read before. Paul, right in the middle of an argument about speaking about grace abounding, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and he knew the carnality that was out there, and so he began straightening out even before they could do this, and they said, you know what they were thinking? Well, if sin abounds and grace does much more abound, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. And Paul said, God forbid that your reasoning would even come to that. We're talking about something that is different from your reasoning. We're talking about the Spirit of holiness that's invaded your life. And it's not going to lead you in that kind of thinking. That's carnal and wrong. God forbid that you would come to the conclusion that the more you sin, the more grace would abound, that would give you a license to sin. Paul is saying, what I'm telling you is Christ has given you a license to serve Him in the spirit of gladness. And then the spirit of holiness. Amen. And he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid, may it never be so. Strong language in the Word of God, in those particular scriptures, in those particular wordings. How shall we, listen to this now, we're talking about the resurrection. How shall we who died to sin live Boy, was that right there? Died and lived in the same sentence. Not very far apart either. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's an impossibility if you look at the spiritual principles that are being applied. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, this is not a wet baptism. This is a spiritual baptism. We were baptized. All the elect of God were baptized into Christ. They were placed into Christ, identified with Christ. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Do you see what he's saying? That just as Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. Just as Christ was raised for the glory of the Father, we are raised. We are born again. We have been changed. We have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become new creatures that we should walk in the newness of life. Amen. Peter said, just as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Always talks about us as, not always, but a lot of times beginning as babes in Christ. We've heard that when someone's just been converted, we call them babes in Christ. They don't know very much. They need to be nurtured. And so we get some milk to them so they can grow up. We try to feed that milk to them as fast as we can so they can start chewing on that meat. We want them to be eating on meat, growing in grace. What's all this predicated upon? The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we talk about the resurrection, we're not only talking about the greatest thing that has ever been done, that's Christ coming forth from the grave, which is our hope and only hope. But He's also not left us to Himself. He's given us resurrection power as we live the Christian life. We no longer have to live like we used to, like sometimes we think we ought to. But now our change has come. We've been changed by the grace of God. We have a new way of doing, a new creatureness, if you have that terminology. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Gloriously new. Amen. Magnificently new. Yes. Because of the grace of God. Because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's the one who raised Christ. Christ said, I raised myself. But God, we see in that scripture, God raised Him from the dead. And He did it to give testimony to His deity. So the resurrection proves the deity of the Son of God. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He has become in His resurrection both Lord and Christ. The resurrection, Peter says in Acts 2:36, shows Him to be Lord and Christ. Not only the Anointed One, but you'll notice Lord is before many times. Many times. The one that we're to be in subjection to. As we would go into Revelation, there would be a term given to Jesus Christ and said He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There are many kings, there are many lords. But He's above all, far above all. And it says that He's the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because He was resurrected from the dead. So the resurrection not only proves that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but it proves that He was God. God in the flesh. This marvelous mystery. This truth we receive by faith. We believe it's so, whether we can understand it or not. It's so because the Bible says it's so. And I would close with Romans 4:23-25. Listen to these words. Now it was not written for His, talking about Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him or reckoned to him, but also for us. Not just Abraham's hope, but we have a hope here. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him. Who is imputation for? Believers. That's the one he's always talking about. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We have been made right where we were as wrong could be. We were as dead can be, but now we've been made alive as alive can be through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been justified, our offenses have been taken away, our sins as far as east is from the west, never to be put before us again. Jesus' blood is so strong that it blots out our sins. An Old Testament scripture says our sins were thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. God has chosen to remember no more our sins. Now listen, He knows all things, so He can't forget, right? So when you hear that expression, that's just multitudes of grace coming out. He chooses to remember no more our sins. He chooses to do that. Why? Because of the resurrection of His dear Son, who came to be sin, who knew no sin, and satisfied God's wrath on His people that He chose in Him before the foundation of the world. And it is so. The resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ. It gives us hope. It is the basis of our Christian faith. A resurrected Lord, the resurrected Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, when you're talking to people and they say all gods are the same, ask them what their God's name is. Yeah. My God's name is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And that's the only one that can save us from our sins. God help us to understand these great truths is my prayer for Christ's sake.